Reformed Church.
I'm gonna share with you just briefly here some things on. We were talking about the devil's a loser, right? That's been the particular context. We're talking about what Jesus did about the devil, right? Just one other aspect to what Jesus did. Recently, I'm not going to go through everything we've already spoke about, but recently we've been talking about those who receive the word of God, the seed, the devil can no longer touch them. I'm not going to give you all the scriptural substantiation for that because we already did that in all the past messages, but I'll just, you know, suffice it to say right now, for time's sake, what we have already talked about and proven from Scripture, I believe I've given ample proof to create an understanding here from Scripture, that when someone receives the word of God, the devil can no longer touch them. If the devil is directly interfering, working in their body, working in their mind, I'm not saying, just so you know, that a Christian can't be sick. I'm not saying a Christian can't have a wrong thought, but that's not demonic. That's just you, a Christian, for lack of knowledge, can get naturally sick, and thank God we're redeemed from that as well. So we grow, and then we believe the Lord, and then that goes away too. But I'm saying a Christian getting naturally sick is not the devil touching your body. What I'm saying is sometimes people think that every time someone gets sick, it's because the devil did it. No, there's just naturally, you can naturally get sick or naturally have something, and it's not the devil's direct interference there, right? That should be understood. But I'm saying if someone is demon-possessed or has the devil talking to them in their mind or something like that, that person is not saved based on what we've already heard. And my advice to that person would be you need to get the true gospel, because the gospel that you think you have, you don't actually have. You need the true seed. The Bible, we already went over it. The Bible says that when you get the true seed of the word of God, the devil can no longer touch you, right? We've been over that. Now, what that leads to, though, is it leads to people that are, for instance, going through demonic problems. And I'm not without compassion for that. I'm actually saying this to sort of correctly diagnose this. I'm not discounting that, right? Somebody may say, well, you know, I've been going to church for X amount of time and I'm having demonic problems. Like, I believe that, you know, I've heard stories about, I won't even go through all of it, but people describing what it was like for them to be demon-possessed before they knew the truth. And so I have compassion on that. I'm just telling you, the thing is, that person hasn't heard or understood, at the very least, the true gospel. Now, you could be someone like Judas, for instance. I'm not comparing everyone to Judas that has gone through that. But just as an example, there's some overlap here. Judas seems to have understood the gospel at one point because Jesus sent his 12 disciples, that would include Judas, out to cast out demons and heal the sick and all that. And it doesn't say like, oh, except Judas. So it would seem that Judas understood the gospel at some point, but he clearly fell away from that in some way, shape, or form if he did understand it. Because at some point, the devil was able to speak into his mind and move in his heart, and he became what seems to be demon-possessed. Well, he was, because the Bible says that Satan entered into his heart, actually. I gave you the scriptures for that a few services ago. So someone could have understood the gospel, judging by even this example, at one point, and then that word was choked out through whatever means, and now at this point in time, they don't understand the true gospel, and therefore allowed that to happen. But my point is, though, anyone that actually understands the true gospel, and of course anyone that is saved, the devil cannot have direct inroad to use their body, speak in their mind, right? These are the type of things we've been talking about, okay? Again, all the messages are already behind us on that. So the question then, of course, comes up, well, you know, I know somebody that has had demonic problems or is having demonic problems, and, you know, they're saved. How can you say they're not saved? This person goes to church. How can you say that they're not saved? And, you know, the thing that we really need to understand is, again, the scripture I've already given in the past is enough to really get you secure on this particular point. So without repeating that, I'm not saying they don't know a version of Jesus. I'm not even necessarily saying that they haven't gone to a good church before. I'm saying what counts is what's in their brain. And if they do not understand God, they do not understand the true Jesus, they're still the devil's property because they have not understood the seed. The last part I actually called freed by the seed, accidentally rhymed. I didn't even mean it to rhyme, and I was like, oh, that rhymes, that's good. So, but that's easy to remember then, right? So that person doesn't have the true seed. Otherwise, they would have actually already been freed from the devil's power, and he would not be able to interfere with them. And let me just tell you this, though. I wanted to show you a few scriptures in the short time that we have to show you the devil purposefully makes his version of the gospel sound similar to the true gospel, so that when you receive it, you think you're believing the gospel. Now, just so you know, this ain't like something you can't tell. If you're a born-again believer, especially if you know the Lord, you can tell. You know, because what's going to be missing? According to 1 John chapter 4, you can throw that up there behind me and follow along, but in 1 John chapter 4, the test to know whether something's of the devil or whether it's of God is whether it confesses Jesus having come in the flesh. It's like 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through like 3 or so. And that's the test to know whether something is of God or not. So if you know Jesus, it's not hard for you to discern. You're able to discern. That's of the devil. This is of God, because this is not teaching what Jesus did for me, and this is. There's a whole lot of stuff I could explain about that. We talk about that plenty at this church, though, about what the message of the gospel is and isn't and all of that. But the devil will purposefully make his version of the gospel sound like the true one. So my point is, you can hear someone that talks about Jesus and will talk about God and quote a verse and do all this stuff and have gone to church, maybe even a good church, possibly. Of course, you'd expect it to be less likely for a person that goes to a good church, but trust me, people will go to a good church for years and not understand the gospel still. That's perfect. And why does that happen? Because that person, it's the decision they're making with the gospel at home. How are they seeking God at home day and night, right? That's what determines it. I'm not saying you living right day and night at home. I'm saying you seeking the Lord, meditating day and night, right? And but someone could say Jesus, all this stuff, right? Go to church, and sometimes we just expect if someone can quote scripture, if they know scripture, if they talk about Jesus, and they go to church, they might even go. You could have gone to a church. I'm not saying necessarily people here, but I'm saying you could have gone to church in the past and sat right next to someone in a pew and been learning the same thing, and the person could be demon possessed still. You know why? Because it doesn't count what you're hearing. It doesn't count whether you say Jesus or not. It doesn't count all those things. You need to know the real Jesus and specifically what he did for you. That's what you need to understand. The real Jesus, what the cross accomplished for you. 1 Peter 1:11 explains what scripture, Old Testament scripture in particular, what it testifies of. And it says, when they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, that's the cross, and the glory that would follow. It's so important to even have that last part, because sometimes people, you know, you have a lot of very religious churches. They'll come in, they'll wear the garb, they'll do the ceremony, and they'll talk about Jesus and how he died on the cross. But they'll not tell you all the benefits. You bet your bottom dollar that you're not going to hear probably about how Jesus stripes so that you could be healed. Bet your bottom dollar you probably aren't going to be hearing about what Jesus did overcame sin so that effortlessly you could live righteously by his spirit living in you and not by your own work. You see, what are they doing? They're saying, oh, the cross, yeah, the cross. And they might even say forgiveness, but they put all these hurdles in front of it, but you need to do this and confess this and do all this stuff to try to get forgiven. And so it's not just saying the sufferings of Christ and all the glory we get to follow because of his sufferings. It's not that simple. So that's why it is important also to recognize that the message of the cross isn't just saying, oh, yeah, Jesus died for us. I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord, blah, blah, blah. It's are you teaching and believing all the glory that we get today strictly and solely because of what he did for us? All we need to do is believe it. That right there is the gospel in a nutshell. And the devil is not going to teach that. So it's not good enough just to say, oh, I heard about the cross. But let me just show you an example here in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, real simple stuff. It says, 2 Timothy 3, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So he's talking about the last days before Jesus comes back. And this is a prophecy of what would happen. It talks about, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. He goes on to name a whole bunch of things, but let's just jump down to verse 5 for the sake of time. It says that these people, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says, from such, turn away. This says that there would be, if I had more time to explain this, I would be able to elaborate a little bit more, but this is actually talking about a religious system in the last days that says has a form of godliness. What does form of godliness mean? It means has the appearance of godliness. Now, knowing that godliness only comes through Jesus, right? What we would call today in the coined term Christianity, right? But it only comes through Jesus, right? True godliness. Well, when it says a form of godliness, that would mean a form or an appearance of Christianity, a form or appearance of the gospel. So this is talking about something that is really false, but it has the appearance of the gospel. And just so you know, don't, sometimes you might hear this, but how am I going to be able to tell? It's actually very easy to tell because of everything I just told you. I just explained to you how to recognize the gospel from 1 Peter 1:11. But this is saying having a form of godliness, it gives the appearance of it. Now, if you jump now to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul talks about the same kind of religious system or religion that would develop in the last days. Now, he already said it's a form of godliness, right? That means it has the appearance of godliness, the appearance of Christianity, the appearance of the truth. But then it says in chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, see, he says the last times here, before he said the last days, he's talking about the same time period, that some shall depart from the faith. All right, so that means it's a perversion of what true faith in Jesus really is. All right, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. Isn't this interesting? Devils have doctrine. Sometimes we just think about someone that's demon-possessed or someone that's having demonic problems or someone that's listening to a demon, like the devil is always just trying to tempt Johnny to steal the lollipop from the store, or he's tempting people with sin to get them to sin. Now listen, the devil couldn't care less what he gets you to do or to look at. As long as it's not Jesus, he doesn't care what it is. The devil will do that with sinful pleasures. If it can distract you from Jesus, absolutely, he'll do it. But the devil also uses doctrine. This is why you can't be fooled for someone that's very educated in Scripture. You can't be fooled in someone that says Jesus or goes to church. Because the devil, this says, has doctrine. That's talking about like religious tenets and teaching. And the devils have doctrine. The devils will wear the garb and do the ceremony. They'll do the whole thing. They'll do the church thing. The devil will go to church with somebody every single day. He's just never going to talk about Jesus. At least in name he will, but not the true Jesus and what he accomplished for people on the cross. Because if he tells you that, then you get set free from him. Why would he want to do that? Jesus, the door out of his dominion. Why would he want you to do that? He wants to destroy people. The devil wants to destroy people. I believe that's out of envy. That's another message. So I believe that's the motivation. But he wants to destroy people. And he knows Jesus is that salvation. He came to give life and life super abundantly. So why would he want to tell you about what Jesus did and what he's offering you, that's the clincher, through the cross? So he's not going to talk about that. He'll give props to Jesus and say, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, and we're forgiven of sins through him, but you know, we need to live our life for Jesus every day because if you don't do this, then God's not going to forgive you your sins. And you see, you said Jesus, but then you attributed my forgiveness. Even though you said it was from Jesus, you attribute it to, I have to do this. I have to live for God. I have to, or else God's not going to forgive your sins. You see, so what you've done is not taught the sufferings of Christ as the catalyst for all the glory to follow. You've just distorted it. So anyway, demons have doctrine. And you'll hear people talk about the Bible and talk about religious stuff, but the devil can quote Scripture, right? And it's not just any distortion. It's that the devil will not teach people what Jesus is offering them through the cross. Because again, why would he do that? If he teaches you that and you believe it, then you end up receiving from Jesus. And if you do that, he's lost control over you. He'll talk about Jesus all day long, but he's going to put things in the way. Now, just so you know, sometimes we might be in the habit of saying, you know, the devil, the wrong doctrine of the devil is just, you know, telling you all the things, all the work that you have to do for God and earning and all that stuff. Sure, he can use that. He could also just use positive thinking too. He could do the hellfire and brimstone stuff on you and pull that stuff, but he can also just have a positive thinking message and just talk about how, you know, you're able, you can do this. God is with you. And people get very motivated by that. And if Jesus, in what he provided to people, is still missing from that, no one's getting set free. You can have a church full of demon-possessed people sitting in, listening to, and just feeling stroked and wonderful as they leave there. And the whole thing's a lie because they didn't... Listen, the gospel is very positive. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. But it's not any positive news. It's because you could say something that sounds positive and lie. It's about what Jesus provided people. Let them know all the awesome things that we get to use now and we get to enjoy because of the cross and show people Scripture for it, right? But whether it sounds positive or negative, it doesn't matter. It's Jesus being, Jesus missing is really the problem. So anyway, devils have doctrine. And it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, that means food in King James, commanding to abstain from certain kind of foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So just so you know, this is prophesying. Hear me on this, okay? If you have ears to hear, let them hear. This is prophesying. If you combine these two things, these two scriptures I just read, that this is prophesying that there would be a form of Christianity. There would be a religion that would develop in the last days that has the form and the guise of Christianity, that has rules embedded in it, that at times that you have to not eat certain foods, and that there are certain people that cannot get married. This is saying in the last days there would be a, and when it says form of godliness, that means form of Christianity. And when it says depart from the faith at the beginning, that means that it may have started with the faith and then it went off. That means depart from the, in order to depart from something, you had to be there to begin with, right? So if you ever encounter a religion that has the guise of Christianity and yet forbids certain people from getting married, or at certain times you can't eat these certain things, this is saying that that's a doctrine of the devil. Okay? So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? If you ever encounter stuff like that, that's not true. That's all just ceremony and tradition of men, and that's departed from the faith, and that's not true faith in Jesus. It's about what Jesus did for people. And guess what? We should be teaching on living righteously. But as I mentioned before, teaching as a result of what Jesus did and a result of putting faith in him. And that's how righteous living happens, not of our own works or of our own stuff, and not to mention all the tradition that it's mentioning here, which is simply not a part of the gospel at all. Okay? Anyway, so my point with all this is that the devil has doctrine and the devil has a form of godliness. Demons can be very religious. Demons can look like Christians. Now, listen, don't read the comments on videos and stuff that you see online. But man, you could read any comment section, or for that matter, man, there's a particular preacher that I looked up recently, and he's a man of God. I don't agree with everything that he says, but I don't agree with everything I say. It's a little bit different than that, but still, I don't agree with everything he says, but he's a man of God. I understand that he's from God, and he is a believer. And when you look up his videos, most of the videos that you find are people talking about how he's of the devil. So I'm not talking about just labeling everybody the devil. And man, when you find yourself that you're just basically the persecutor, you should probably watch your step there, because Christians are not the persecutors. Christians might be persecuted, but when you become the persecutor and everything, your ministry is just a label and call people out, you sounded more like an Ishmael, according to Galatians chapter 4, than you are an Isaac. You have to read the chapter to know what I'm talking about. You sound like more a son of the bondwoman than a son of the free woman. So, because Ishmael is the one that mocks and persecutes Isaac. So, but with that said, I'm not talking about just labeling everything that you disagree with as it's of the devil. Oh, it's the devil inspired. No, this preacher that I'm talking about, there's a lot of things I don't agree with him on. But I know that he's of God, though. There's a lot of things that we've grown beyond that. But I know that he's of God, though, and he's not of the devil. So this is not about labeling everything a doctrine of the devil. Nevertheless, demons have doctrine. So if you're wondering, how is it that this person could go to church? How is this person can talk about Jesus? They talk, quote, scripture, and yet people will tell you stories about this pastor so-and-so. He's demon-possessed and had this demonic thing happen, and all these stories. First of all, watch what you're hearing, because obviously that stuff gets in your brain and it's contrary to the truth. So guard your heart, right? With all diligence, to keep your heart, right? With all diligence, because out of it is the life of God comes through that, through keeping your heart. So make sure you guard your heart. But it's important to know, though, that the reason why that can happen and you can perceive that someone is saved and then someone can be having serious, I don't mean demonic problems like there's opposition from the outside. We all get that. In fact, if you're not being opposed from the outside, it's because you're either not living godly yet or you haven't had much exposure. Because everyone that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're not getting opposition, it's because people can't tell the difference between you and them, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about internal stuff from like the demonic realm, and you're the devil's talking in your mind. People go through this stuff, and we should have compassion on them enough to first of all cast the demon out as the Lord leads you. Not everybody is going to be willing to let you cast the demon out of them. Some people use that, and I don't even know all the reasoning behind that. But just like with sickness, some people like their sickness. Can't understand that either, but some people just want it. So you can't heal everybody either, right? Mark chapter 6 verse 5. You can't do that. But same thing with the demonic. So, but my point is, though, we should have compassion on that. Cast a demon out if you have to cast a demon out, but you need to get that truth in their mind. Otherwise, you're just going to get demon-possessed again, right? They need the truth. Once you have the truth and you understand the truth, being demonically influenced like that is not a problem anymore. It's not a problem anymore. You don't have to live like that. If that's somebody that's listening even right now, you don't have to live like that, right? That's not God's will for you. It's not this thing that just happens sometimes and you got to fight the devil off all your life. That's not, again, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. At some point, you become free indeed and you're actually really free. He's translated you right from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, so let's move on from this. My point with saying all of this is that this combining these two scriptures, and we're going to move on right now, but that combining these two scriptures just shows you, though, that doctrine, demons can have doctrine. They can look godly. They can look like Christianity. All this stuff on the outside. They can even talk about Jesus, but they're not teaching the true version of Jesus, and that's how that happens. If you wanted to know how that can possibly happen, where someone seems to be saved, they seem to know Jesus, and yet they have that. They have yet to hear the true gospel, or they've yet to believe the true gospel. They need the real message. I'll make one mention of something that we already talked about. Even if someone isn't saved yet, okay, and just has an immature faith, but it's the real gospel, the devil already is hands-off. That lets you know right there that if someone's having demonic problems, they don't even have the immature seed of the real gospel in their head. Either they haven't been taught it, or they haven't believed it yet. And I think a lot of people haven't even been taught it yet. Let me give you one more example. I had said before, you might even be going to a good church and someone could even have these demonic problems even going to a good church. By good church, how could that possibly happen? Well, on one hand, someone could just not be diligent in seeking the Lord for themselves, so they never understand it. I've met people plenty of times where I've talked to them, and if I had met them on the street, I wouldn't think they'd ever been to our church at all. And yet they came for years or something like that. They don't come anymore, but so that's certainly possible. The seed never gets in. They hear and hear and hear, and they just kind of, I don't know, they're not seeking the Lord, or they're just, you know, they're content maintaining what they already believe, whatever it is. So that's certainly a possibility. But I will say this, though, that's one way that you could go to a good church and still have those issues. But another thing is, sometimes even at a quote-unquote good church, I'm kind of using that a little bit loosely, because it might be a decent church where they're teaching a lot of good things, but they might be teaching a lot of other stuff that's not good. And let's just say their message is kind of halvesies. They're teaching a lot of what Jesus did, but in a lot of other topics, it's just not good stuff. Well, then that person that's listening, all they have to do is just gravitate to all the wrong stuff that you're teaching and not gravitate to the good stuff, and there you go. They're still in the power of the devil, still not saved, and still not set free. So that's very easily how that can happen as well, even in a decent church. Sometimes people might just gravitate to all the work they have to do for God or all the just the positive stuff and didn't really latch on to the stuff they were talking about Jesus. And there you go. So that's one way that can happen as well. Let's just see with the time we have left, what else I want to read you. You know, there was even a demon in, I'm not going to go here, but Luke 4, 33 through 35, particularly Luke 4, 34, there's a demon that actually tells Jesus, I know you, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He confessed that in front of everybody. I know who you are, the Holy One of God, but he's not going to preach what Jesus came to do in the flesh. He's not going to preach because, in particular, 1 John chapter 4 says that if it's the Holy Spirit, he's always going to teach what Jesus did in the flesh. Well, you know that that's talking about what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. You know how? Because Jesus only needed a body to make a sacrifice in it. That's why if you go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and combine it with that, Hebrews chapter 10, if I were to sort of condense that, Jesus says, a body you have given me to do your will, O God. He says, sacrifice and burnt offerings you did not desire. Meaning, the body the Lord had given Jesus was to do his will. What is that? To make a sacrifice in it. So now, that's what the body was for. So when the Bible says in 1 John 4 that the Holy Spirit, contrary to every other spirit, that he's going to confess Jesus having come in the flesh, that's really important. Because that discounts, Jesus didn't need a flesh to be an example, to teach us how to live. God had already done that through the law from heaven. God didn't need a flesh to tell people how to live. He already gave a law that told people. He didn't need a flesh to be an example. God had already laid out an example in the law. He only needed a flesh to make a sacrifice in it to serve you. There you go. A body you've given me what? To be an example? No, a body you've given me to do your will, which he says refers to sacrifice there. Okay? So that's the test, whether you're hearing the true gospel. But a demon will for sure talk about Jesus, no problem. will even speak with reverence about Jesus. Again, there are a lot of Christian so-called denominations today that are actually heresy. And I don't say that with any disdain or anything. I'm just saying that that's a truth, and you guys have to be careful with that. And people need to be saved from those type of things who are being held captive by the devil to do his will in something that is under the guise of Christianity, and people need to know the truth, right? But that's why we preach. That's why we're here, is to preach and to let people know that don't know. All right. I probably have time for one more scripture, so I'll just read one more scripture to you, and then we will close up here. So let's see where we want to go here. We want to go, all right, 2 Corinthians 3. It's like picking between your kids. I had to pick between this one and another scripture, but 2 Corinthians 3:13. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version, but just to show you, this is another example of how the devil will preach from the Bible, all right? Preach from the Bible, all right? Again, this will give you another example on how, you know, again, to answer that question, like, how is it possible that someone could be reading their Bible or doing, and then have internal demonic problems going on in their mind or in their body? Again, I'm not, like I said before, I really want to emphasize that I'm not talking about just sickness. That doesn't mean it's demonic because someone's sick. It doesn't mean it's demonic just because someone is depressed. It doesn't mean it's, now, there are times where that can be demonic. If someone is demon-possessed, that frequently comes with depression, and it comes with sickness, and it comes with being mute or deaf, and because the devil hates people. So, of course, that will come along with it. But that does not mean that because someone is deaf or mute or sick that that's demonic. That is not accurate. So when I say about having demonic internal problems, I'm not saying if you get sick, you don't know the true gospel. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying you got internal stuff, the devil's controlling you and doing stuff, then you don't understand the true gospel yet, but that's why you're hearing this right now. 2 Corinthians 3:13, New King James Version. There's so much to explain here, so I'll have to go quickly through this, but it says, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face. That word veil is the word kaluma, all right? So just remember, kaluma. The word kaluma is the noun that comes from the verb kalupto. I'm probably butchering those, but for the sake of discussion right now, kaluma, put a veil, like a noun, right? Put a kaluma over his face. It comes from the word kalupto. That's important in a second. It just means to cover up. So Moses put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what was passing away. And in verse 14 it says, but their minds were blinded, for until the same day, the same veil, kaluma, from kalupto, remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. There's so much there. I went over all this in detail in the Reconciled series. So we already went over this, but so I'll refer you to that series for more on this, but I'll just tell you this. When Moses came down the mountain the second time, remember, if you remember the story, his face was shining with glory from speaking with God, right? He came down, but when the people saw, they were afraid of the glory, so he put a veil over his face. Moses there represents the Old Testament because he's the giver of the Old Testament. Again, I verified all this in that series. He represents the Old Testament. And the Old Testament does testify about the glory of God, the same way that Moses shone with the glory of God. You can see Jesus. You can see the glory of Jesus even when you read the Old Testament. But what's interesting about the Old Testament is everything that you read in the Old Testament is in a symbol. That's why it's not apparent when you on first read that anything in there is really talking about Jesus, because it's all hidden under symbols. You have to interpret those symbols, which, you know, we've done plenty of times at this church, interpret those symbols to understand Jesus underneath. Well, that's what was meant in a picture when Moses came down the mountain. His face shone with the glory of God, meaning the glory of Jesus was there, but he put a veil over it, meaning to represent all the symbols of the Old Testament. Moses, representing the Old Testament himself, represents how the Old Testament does depict God, but not on the surface. It covers it up. So if you look at the Old Testament on the surface, all you see is a veil. You'll never see who God truly is. You have to look under the veil or under the symbol to be able to see who God truly is. On the surface, the Old Testament cannot tell you who Jesus truly is, what Jesus truly did. Just to give you one quick example, you might be reading about a sin offering in the Old Testament. That testifies about Jesus, but it's not apparent on first read. It just says, okay, you sacrifice this goat and blah, 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 and you do this and sprinkle its blood. It's not apparent it's talking about Jesus, but if you understand and see the meaning underneath all of that, you realize, wow, that's talking about everything Jesus did for me, that he made an offering for sin, so I don't have to offer sacrifices or recompense to God or do penance for my sin. None of that. That was Jesus did all that for me. That's what it's testifying, but it's under a veil, right? It's under a symbol. Hopefully you got that. If you didn't, there's that series already behind us. So that's what that's talking about. So that's why it refers to, and it says in verse 14, their minds, referring to the Jews, their minds were blinded, because it says, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Meaning even the Jews today, and even many people that call themselves Christians today, will read the Bible, they'll even read the Old Testament, but they're not seeing what through it? They're not seeing Jesus through it. That's the problem. You see, this is how someone could read even the Old Testament, reading the Bible, and still be property of the devil. And they, well, how could this possibly happen? They know the Bible so well. But are they seeing Jesus? That's the point. It's not about what you're doing on the outside. It's about what's in your noggin. Do you have the real message of the cross? And the Jews, for instance, read the Bible, the same Bible that we preach the gospel from every service here. And they read that, and yet they don't know Jesus. Unfortunately, even the Jews today, if they haven't converted to know Jesus, it doesn't matter what they call themselves. It's a matter of knowing Jesus. And if they don't do that, they're still property of the devil while they're reading Scripture. The Bible actually calls certain Jewish, even synagogues in the book of Revelation, the synagogue of Satan. Isn't that interesting? They come to synagogue and they talk about God, and many Christians, unfortunately, will even say, well, at least they believe in God. No, they don't believe in God. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in God, because Jesus is the representation of God. You don't believe in God. I know it's nice to say that, to try to find something in common with someone, that you don't believe in God. Until you know the true Jesus, you don't know God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father, which means that if you haven't seen Jesus, which people that are Jewish by religion have not, then you haven't seen the Father either, okay? It's not good enough to say you believe in God. But anyway, all this to say, that's how the Old Testament works. If you just read the Old Testament on the surface, it's like looking at a veil. You need to see underneath the surface. But this is why, if you go to chapter 4 now, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, this implies right here that the devil will use that fact about the Old Testament. The devil knows that on the surface, the Old Testament just looks like rules and ordinances and sacrifices, and you can't see Jesus on the surface. Well, isn't that interesting? What's the devil's goal? The devil's goal is to blind the minds of the unbelieving so they can't see Jesus. It actually says that in this very chapter. The devil doesn't want people to see Jesus. If you see Jesus, people get free. He don't want people to be free. He don't want you to see Jesus. And he realizes, oh, guess what? The Old Testament, on the surface, doesn't reveal Jesus. You have to look at under the symbol. So what the devil will use is he'll use the Old Testament, for instance, in all the rules and ordinances, and he'll say, I'm okay with you looking at the Old Testament on the surface. I'll teach it every Sunday. All the things you need to do and teach the Ten Commandments and teach all that stuff, I'll just never tell you what's under the surface, because that's Jesus, and I know that will set you free. I'm speaking as if, right, how the devil would speak somewhere else. And that's what he'll do. He will take the Bible so that everybody thinks, oh, look, they're a Bible-believing church. That's awesome. So that people are more easily fooled. And he'll say, let's do a Bible lesson. Let's read through the Bible and teach verse by verse through the Bible, or let's read from this book. And he's okay what you see in the Bible on the surface. But he doesn't want you to look underneath, because underneath you're going to see the glory of Jesus in the face of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he don't want you to see the glory of that Jesus has provided you underneath the surface there. And so that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel is veiled, that word veiled, remember the word kaluma that comes from kalupto? Kaluma is the noun version, kalupto is the verb version, right? This says if our gospel is veiled, that's a verb. That's kalupto. So clearly, because this is in the same context, you can tell he's hearkening back to what he was just talking about, right? He just got done talking about how the gospel, the true gospel, was veiled by the reading of the Old Testament and never looking under the veil, never looking under the surface to see Jesus through it, right? Well, here he's talking the same thing, and I'm done right now. Even if our gospel is veiled, he's referring to what he just got done talking about, the Old Testament. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled from those that are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. So what's so important that you gather from this is implying, this says the god of this world, the devil, veils the minds of people. Now, why does he use the word veil? Because he just got done using the word veil in the previous chapter. That's the context. And what is it that it said in the previous chapter veils the glory of Jesus? The Old Testament, on the surface only, right? On the surface. This is implying that the devil uses the Old Testament, because he says he uses the veil. He uses the veil to blind people from Jesus. What this is trying to say is, and again, like I said, I'm done right now, is that the devil even uses the Bible. He has no problem preaching from the Bible every single Sunday or Wednesday. He'll teach from the Bible as long as he only tells you on the surface what it looks like. He'll teach you the veil. And in doing so, he'll blind you to Jesus. And that person can still be demon-possessed if all they're looking at is a veil and they never see the truth about Jesus and the glory of what he's done for them. That person is still the property of the devil, even while reading the Old Testament, even with a hard, fast commitment to God, even with a commitment to live for God, even when they pray night and day, even when they meditate on Scripture night and day. But if you're not meditating on Jesus, the one behind the veil, if you're not meditating on the meaning of Scripture, which is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that we have to follow because of it, then that person is still property of the devil. And that's why it's so important, not just this, do not be impressed. When someone says, I'm going to church, that should sound like a neutral to you. You don't even know whether that's good or bad. That could be great and it could be terrible. It could give them life or it could kill them. You should have a neutral reaction to that. It shouldn't be, oh, great, that's awesome. When someone says, I'm a Christian now, I know that we had even a family member that a while ago that they had said, oh, they got saved. You know what? You know what my reaction to that was? Okay, we'll see. I don't know from someone saying they're saved that they're saved. That I know that this family member, their close relatives and their family believe a gospel that's really, I don't even know if it's the true gospel. I'm not even sure if, and this person converted to this version of the gospel that I'm not even sure what kind of quality it is. So that to me doesn't mean anything. So that's important to pray for them, that they really hear the true gospel, and to continue to minister to them as if they might not even know the real gospel. So just don't be impressed by that stuff. This is all of it just to answer the question, if it's ever confusing to you as to how that could even happen, right? When someone seems to profess Jesus and yet still have these internal demonic problems, which can happen, they need the real gospel. You can cast a demon out as a temporary fix, but ultimately they need the seed. Nothing's going to set them free but the truth when they know it.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.